I'm going to do something just a little bit out of character, where the typical worship music that we usually have, I'm going to bypass that. We'll have a couple of Christmas songs after I get done sharing here. But I want to be looking out of Isaiah chapter 9. If anybody has their Bible, we're going to be look primarily at a couple of verses in there, because so often we look at, you see it in different venues where it comes out, this particular verse, whether it's from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir to the Trans-Siberian Orchestra, or maybe to Charlie Brown with Linus. Often we see this verse that's spoken of. And whether it's through music or oration or a Christmas ornament or even a Bible study through the book of Isaiah, we know that Isaiah 9:6 refers to the coming of the Messiah and what his role will be in our lives as God's people. And I think too often through the holiday season, without even pondering the true meaning of this verse, we kind of just keep going through. But perfectly tonight, we're going to see just how blessed that we really are, that the Messiah has truly arrived with us, and he will be with us eternally. And I love that. And I would like for us to hear, or follow along, if you will, in your Bibles, in Isaiah, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. So Isaiah 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The Lord of Zebulun and Naphtali will soon be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder. Verse 4, for God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's army, or Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned." And then the famous verse, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And the first five verses there that we read through speak of exactly what the people were living through after the Assyrians had swept through Israel, creating havoc for everyone. They were in distress. They were just really in a bad way. They didn't know what they were going to do. Everything seemed dark for them. Not unlike today, but it's interesting that the Messiah's ministry will begin in the same way. As we look at in Matthew, if you want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 4. But it begins Jesus' ministry exactly the way Isaiah prophesies it. And in Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum," which is by the sea, "in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Here it is again. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And what a wonderful statement that is for you and I, because we are the recipients of that great gift. Matthew begins to share exactly what the prophet Isaiah had said, and he had prophesied, I think this was like 700 years before Christ appeared. And so, "For unto us a child is born," or for us a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And we know this, that even though that it was a promise to the people of Israel, it's also meant for the whole world. Originally it was them, unto us, Isaiah's prophesying to their people, trying to give them encouragement. We have this promise of the child being born. The usage of the phrase, a child is born to us, really signifies the humanity of Jesus, because he's born. He's going to be born. It's God coming in the flesh, but it's his humanity. And the phrase, a son is given to us, denotes his unity. And so that's how the Hebrew language it's written. It talks about he's not just some young baby that's born. He has deity. And Isaiah states that, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And this signifies that it's going to be always about him. It's not going to be about other kings or other rulers. It's going to be about Jesus. Because all of the government will rest on his shoulders. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort in knowing even our government, even this, rests on his shoulders. Whatever he decides to do, it's going to be done. Wow. And so we can put our hope and faith in that fact, that it's going to rest on Jesus' shoulders, and it'll always be about his kingdom and his rule throughout all eternity. And then Isaiah states, these will be his royal titles. And I want to just briefly touch on them one at a time, beginning with Wonderful Counselor. In some of your translations, some of them have a comma after wonderful and a comma after counselor. Anybody have that in theirs?
The
okay.
comma
Isaiah,
after
Isaiah,
yes. What? Isaiah 9:6.
Okay.
Yeah, I have wonderful counselor, comma, mighty God, comma.
Okay. Does anybody have wonderful, comma, counselor, comma? Yeah, some of them do. One. Very interesting. And I've read many times where these words, wonderful and counselor, are distinctly different. And yet some translations have a comma after each, signifying that each word is one in itself. And I believe if they're both nouns. But whether one sees it that way or not, and there's a lot of dispute into, you know, you're not supposed to run them together, you can, you can't, whatever. But one thing I do know, though, no matter what people think regarding that, we know that Jesus is in fact wonderful. Okay, you can say wonderful counselor, or you can just say he's a wonderful counselor. He's both. And so for the sake of time and research, I chose to use the words that Adrian Rogers used, because I was looking at this and I thought, what better way to explain exactly what Isaiah 9:6 should mean to us today, in the day that we're living in. Here's what Adrian Rogers says. Jesus is wonderful. Everything about him is wonderful. His birth is wonderful. His life is wonderful. His works are wonderful. His words are wonderful. His death is wonderful. His resurrection is wonderful. His ascension is wonderful. His intercession for us is wonderful. His coming again is wonderful. When we see or hear the name of Jesus, or we spend time with him, we have to be able to say, you know what? He's wonderful. He goes on, he says, I heard of a preacher. This really hit home for me. I heard of a preacher who was on a train, and he noticed a man looking out the window. And as they went past the landscape, and it was beautiful landscape, but that man kept saying, wonderful, wonderful. He'd pause, and he'd look for a while, and he'd wipe the tears from his eyes, and he would say, wonderful. The preacher's curiosity was aroused, and he went over by and sat by the man, and he said, I've never seen anyone enjoy a train ride quite so much. Can you tell me why it is so wonderful? He said, sir, you don't understand. He said, I've just had surgery. This made me think of you, Roy, when I was putting it down. I just had surgery, and he said, I've been without sight for years and years and years and years, and now I am seeing things that I'd long since forgotten. I'd forgotten how blue the sky was, how green the grass was, how beautiful the trees, how bright the flowers. He said, it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. Adrian Rogers says, I pray God today that he'll just open our blinded eyes, that you just might see how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. His name is wonderful. And I think we take that for granted sometimes, you know, like we drive over here, oh, it's raining. You know, to a blind person, they don't have any idea what that is. They can hear it maybe, but they can't see it. Maybe some of the,
well,
yeah, some of the, yeah. Some of the beautiful scenes that we get after rain and the sun comes out, the rainbows, how beautiful. We look at it and say, wow, that's awesome. But how often do we just sit there with the Lord and just say how wonderful he is? You're so wonderful to me. We constantly are always looking at, you know, what we're going through. But today, he finishes up, if we have lost sight of that, may the Lord meet us where we are and help us to see him fully. And I love that. The second part of the Messiah's title is the word counselor. So we had wonderful, now counselor. In ancient Israel at that time, a counselor was portrayed as a wise king. A lot of the kings you saw is that. In the Old Testament, you see there are kings that walked with the Lord and kings that didn't. The ones that did were referred to as counselors, a great counselor. People could go to the king and ask, I have a certain issue I need to deal with. Supposedly, he was a guy who met with the Lord and he would be able to give him guidance. Solomon was that way, giving guidance to the people. He was considered a counselor, a wise king. And Isaiah uses the word again in chapter 28, verse 29 to describe the Lord. It says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Jesus is a wise counselor. John 2:25 says he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. He doesn't have to seek counsel regarding us. He knows us. He knows our thoughts. And the Jewish religious folks didn't like that. I love the part, I think is in Luke, where it says that Jesus was listening to them talking. This is in Jesus knowing their thoughts. And that should be enough to wake any of us up going, oh, yeah. Lord, help me with that thought. But he is able to advise his people thoroughly because he is qualified in ways that no human counselor is. Now, I believe in counsel. I believe in seeking counsel. Proverbs is clear on that. There's wisdom in many counselors. But the great counselor, Jesus, and through his word, where we can seek a lot of counsel just by coming to know who he is. In Colossians 3, it says, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him. Not in books, not in self-help things, but in him. Psalms 139, verse 1 and 2, it says, including the knowledge of all human nature. He knows everything about how we are and how we operate. And Jesus always knows what we're going through, and he always knows the right course of action. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that. We have a high priest who knows what we go through, and he knows how to pray for us. But Christ's position as a wonderful counselor, it means that we can trust him when he's listening to our problems and to guide us in the right direction. We see that in Proverbs 3:6, right? 5 is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. How many times have we done that? Leaned on our own understanding only to find out that, oh, I didn't understand that. Yeah. But we can be sure that he's listening because he told us to pray to him about our worries. We see that in Philippians 4:6 and James 1:5, right? But we can be certain that he has our best interests at heart. He's a wonderful counselor. Why? Because he loves us. 1 John 4:19. And his love, unlike any other counselor around, is so wide and so deep. His love is wonderful. And we can't fully understand it. We just don't. Romans 5:8 tells us that. We will never come to a place of totally, truly understanding. Have you ever had family members where you've done things for them and you think, they'll never know how much I did for them. They'll never know.
We call them plans.
Yeah. 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 Lynn and I said that yesterday before her mom, what is it, Thursday, before her mom got there. I said, we're racing around. Like she said, Laurel, I've seen the place tore up. We're racing around. I'm looking going, there's no way we're going to get this done by 7:40. There's no way. And I'm watching Linda, and we're just working, just like ants just running all over the place. And we stop at 7:35, and it was done. And we looked at each other and I said, your mom will never know what we went through. But that's love. That's counsel that the Lord gives us. His love is wide and it's deep for us. And this Christmas, my prayer is that we really see just how much he's really done for us. Maybe in protecting us or keeping us from hurting ourselves more than the hurt we're already in. The title that Isaiah uses, Mighty God, it signifies just how powerful he would be. The Hebrew word is El Gabor, or the Greek word is El Gabor. El meaning God. And this could, it could be rendered God is a warrior or God is mighty. Ultimately, this name speaks of God's military might. There's not going to be any enemy, I don't care who it is, there's no enemy that will be able to prevail against him.
Hallelujah.
And that's why we turn to him. Satan is no match for him. He's just a little harasser is all he is. He just harasses God's people, Satan and his minions. So if you let him harass you, he'll do a number on you. But if we remember that our God is a mighty God, I remember Danny when before he left, he was just saying, man, I don't know if God will ever get me out of this mess that I put myself in. I said, why do you say that? He says, because I'm so dumb. I just messed up. And I said, well, then I guess maybe you need to start knowing the God that I know, because the God I know and the God I serve doesn't do that to us. He gently corrects us and he leads us on our way. But if we'll look to him, ultimately his name speaks of his military power. He has the power to deliver exactly what he said he'll do in order to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy of verse 4. The next title is Everlasting Father. And the Hebrew word translated everlasting has the idea of in perpetuity. What does that mean? Without end. He is everlasting. And we notice the next verse says of the Messiah, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's verse 7, by the way. Chapter 9, verse 7. There'll be no end to his counsel. No end to his wonderfulness. No end to his peace. No end to anything that he is. But importantly, the emphasis is on looking forward to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting is probably a better translation than eternal. Some of them, when we see things eternal, we think it's from here on. But he's been like that since the beginning. He's without beginning and he's without end, the Alpha and the Omega. But one of the things we have to keep in mind is that in the New Testament, we may argue that the Messiah is without beginning, but that's not the emphasis that Isaiah has given us here. He's given us exactly what's going to happen. This child will come on the scene and his rule will continue from there on out. He's coming as a child. He's still God, but everything from that point, and really it's relating to his second coming. He'll be coming back again to reign in there. So as the everlasting father, the Messiah will be a father and his fatherhood will be without end. Now, Isaiah doesn't make a distinction about the Trinity. And that's where some people get mixed up in here. He's not speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe in the Trinity, that there's three in one. There's not, Jesus is not God the Father, and the Father is not Jesus the Son, okay? Isaiah is not speaking about that. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. Now, that's a whole different study beyond tonight. Because I used to get so mixed up with that. And the problem is when we try to reconcile it within our own thinking, we're not able. We are not geared. I don't care how intelligent man thinks they are. We are incapable of being able to understand the Trinity. We believe it by what?
Faith.
By faith. People say, well, how can you do that? Well, because that's faith. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. Well, I can dissuade you. Well, you can try if you want. I only know that it works. Why? Because I've seen it over and over again. But lastly, the title, or I should say the great title, of the Prince of Peace. I don't know about you, but I love peace. peace. I love peace in my home. We've heard that throughout all the building trades. We really love coming here. We really love coming here. You know, we love coming to your house. And even Linda's mom said that yesterday. I just love it here. It's so beautiful. It's so peaceful. And that's what Linda said. Maybe that's what they mean. They detect God's peace there because we work at keeping it that way. But in a world where there's war and violence, especially now, it's so much upheaval, people wondering and fearful, what are we going to do if so-and-so's in office? Well, it doesn't matter. God's still on the throne. He's just borrowing that office. But obviously God knows what he's doing because he allows the one to be there that's there. But in a world that's so difficult to see how Jesus could be the all-powerful God who acts in human history and be the embodiment of peace is just kind of mind-blowing. We don't understand that. When we have our brother and sister who've had to say goodbye to their loved ones, or any of us who've said goodbye to a loved one, how is he going to bring peace in this situation? But he is the Prince of Peace. But physical safety and political harmony doesn't necessarily reflect the kind of peace that Jesus was referring to in John 14:27. Listen, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. But let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." We talked in our study last week that we need to be faithful and not fearful in the things that God allows into our life, right? Because Jesus is making that claim, and that's a promise that he had for us. By the way, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. You've heard that said a lot. It's a greeting, and it's also an exaltation when they leave. But shalom is often used in a reference to an appearance of calm and tranquility of maybe individuals or groups, and also of nations. But here, the Greek word is eirene, which means unity and accord. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you unity and accord. And John uses that word to describe the objective of the New Testament church. He wants us to be one. But we're called to be one in who? In a denomination? One in him. One in him. He said he was going to build that church. But the deeper, more foundational meaning is the spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. That's the peace that he said, I've come to bring you peace. And we now have peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I love that. Because in our sinful state, we are enemies with God. When we refuse to acknowledge what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives by conviction and saying, you need to turn away from that. That is not good for you. We're out of sync with the Spirit of God. We want to be at peace with him. And how we're made right is because of what Jesus did. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. But because of Christ's sacrifice, we're restored to a right relationship, a peaceful relationship with God. Have you ever had a time, maybe I'm the only one who's guilty of this, where things were just going so much out of whack that you just felt yourself like just getting bent at everything? Just, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with people. I'm done with this work. I'm done.
Friday.
There you go. You know you're out of sorts and you know something's not right until you just stop and say, God, I don't like feeling this way. Why am I feeling like this? And he begins to show you the time maybe that we didn't spend with him, or maybe there's something in our life that he's trying to get at so that we will get through it, so that we could have that peace with him again. But this, he says, because of Christ's sacrifice, we restore to a relationship of peace with God, Romans 5:1. And this is the deep abiding peace between our hearts and our Creator that can't be taken away. And I love that. Nobody can take that from us. And the ultimate fulfillment will be Christ's work as the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But his sacrifice provides more for us than eternal peace. Our salvation, which makes us right with God, but also allows us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is the other counselor that Jesus said he would bring, right? So we have the wonderful counselor, and then as Jesus left, he says, I'm going to send you another helper, another counselor. And so that's why he promised the helper to us in John 16:7, but also so the Holy Spirit would manifest himself in us, having lived in ways that we couldn't possibly live on our own. So often people in the church try to live a life that they cannot live on their own because they try to do it on their own. I don't need the Holy Spirit. Or they don't understand the Holy Spirit, right, Roy? Mm-hmm. They don't understand it. And so they don't know why things are not happening the way they should. They're going through the motions, and there's no power in that. But we can and we will, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, including filling our lives with love, joy, and peace. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, right? This love or this joy and peace amongst all of us are the results of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of a believer. When there's no peace amongst the group, something is wrong. The Lord is trying to work in there for people to receive peace with one another. And one of the most vital results is to have us live in that love, in that joy, and that peace with God. But also it spills over into our relationships. When a person does not have that love or feeling that love and that connection and that peace with God, there's no way that they can do it with someone else. You can do it the way the world does. It's superficial. But the love that God has that overflows in his people will genuinely bring about humility and gentleness and patience with one another, right? We all need that. But the unity and purpose and gentleness would be impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And so I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't just come for our eternal sake, but for while we're here now, because this is a rough life. It's getting rougher as we get older. I see that with my mother-in-law. Like, you know, she looked at me today and she just kind of looked at me. She goes, I'm so sorry to do this to you. I'm like, what? We love you here. We want you here. You know, we want to help you through those days and maybe bring some joy back into her end of days here in Oregon, you know. Because life is a vapor. But you notice that the word peaceful doesn't mean easy. That's where I fail sometimes. I think when I have peace, it means things are going to be easy. They're just going to smooth right along. But Jesus never promised easy. He promised help. He was going to help us. In fact, he told us to expect tribulation, didn't he? John 16. And trials in James 1:2. They're going to be there. I guess what are we going to do with them when they do come, right? But he also said if we called on him, he would give us the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Philippians 4:6-7. So no matter what hardships we are faced with, we can ask for peace that comes from the powerful love of God that is not dependent on our own strength or the situation that's around us. And he is wonderful. And my prayer for us is that may we see the wonderfulness in that great name, Jesus. That his name has more, that it means more to us than it ever will. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Lord, I thank you for Isaiah's prophecy and the fulfillment of your son that you promised that you would send, and you did. And you promised, Lord, that when he left, that he will come again. And my prayer that this holiday season, Lord, that as we prepare for Christmas Day, that our hearts would be so overwhelmed with just who you are. Even though we know that this is not the day that you were born, Lord, and that's not our focus. The fact is, unto us a child was given, and in that child, your only begotten Son, you graciously allowed each and every one of us to leave a life of sin and to be able to be connected with you, to bring us peace with you. And Lord, this world needs that right now. They need peace with you, Lord, because they are hurting so much. And so my prayer, Lord, tonight for us is that as we lay our head on a pillow, Lord, that the last word that we will think is wonderful. For just like the blind man, Lord, who saw everything as wonderful, Lord, may we remember, Lord, the things that we've forgotten that are wonderful about you. May we relive, Lord, and be in remembrance with the things that you told us to remember, Lord, about you. And Lord, for whatever comes our way, Lord, whether it be through a song or a movie or an ornament, Lord, that has this scripture on it, Lord, may it just automatically trigger just how wonderful you have been to us, Lord, in spite of us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We don't need words for this because I didn't plug it in. Roy?
Oops.
Where's my cord? I tell you, when I get out of my realm of normalcy, I lose my mind. Okay, I gotta turn it on. Everything is backwards to me here. Oh well. So we think about that child.
Oh,